There are three points this morning that we'd like to consider in this call to separation. The first one is the basis. The second one is the position. And the third one is the inner experience. The basis for separation is the call of God to the Word of God. The position is in Christ, separated unto God. And the third one is the inner experience, a new heart led by the Spirit of God. I repeat that for you again. The first one is the basis, the call of God to the Word of God. What is the basis for a separated life? The basis for a separated life is the call of God. The authority for the separated life is the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. If I was to use a passage for a text this morning, I suppose I would use 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I would like to refer to a few verses here at this present time. Here the apostle is drawing the line. He is making an illustration. He's making a comparison between some things that are godly and some things which are ungodly. Between the spiritual, the righteous, the holy, and the unspiritual, the unrighteous, and the unholy. He names a number of things here. He names, for instance, he says, what relationship is there between righteousness and unrighteousness? Light and darkness. Christ and Belial. Idols in the temple of God. Then in verse 17 he comes along and says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's the call of separation. It's the call of the Lord. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is the authority which must govern our actions, the call of God. The call of separation is the call of the Word. I don't believe we have any authority apart from the call of God to the Word of God. I contend this morning that when God calls men to a life of separation, he calls them to a life of conformity and obedience to his Word. To his Word. To the message of the Word. That's the call of separation. There are three things I'd like to have you notice under this call. First one, and this is a personal call. It is personal. This thing, this call must be a personal experience with me. I in my heart must be hear the Spirit of God speaking to me personally to a life of commitment to the Word of God. It's a personal call. I think this morning there are too many folks who are living a life of separation on the call of some other person. Some folks watch other folks and do what they do, rather than forming a conviction upon the Word of God based upon personal research, based upon a personal call from the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that. I think of two illustrations in the Bible. I think of a man by the name of Abraham and a man by the name of Lot. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And when the word of the Lord came to Abraham, it was the call to separation. He was to be separated from his environment. He was to be separated from the Ur of the Chaldees, from his family and such like. But that was not all. The call of the Lord was greater than that. The Bible says that Lot went with him. I don't believe that Lot experienced that personal call. I don't believe Lot had in his heart or in his mind, had experienced what Abraham did because of their later actions. When Abraham journeyed towards the promised land, I noticed a number of things peculiar to his experience that was not peculiar to the experience of Lot. Abraham's life was marked with a number of things that were not marked in the life of Lot. One was that when Abraham began his journey, when he left, when he made that separation, immediately I noticed that that man's life was devoted to God. Abraham, I contend, experienced the positive aspect of separation, which is separated unto God. Lot, I don't think, experienced that. Tell you why. Abraham, when he journeyed through the wilderness, or through that desert, I find a number of things that was peculiar to him. One was, Abraham, the Bible says, lived in tents. He lived a detached life. Lot was not content to live the tent life, the detached life, from the material things of this life. Lot was concerned with security. So he goes down to Sodom, and there he built himself a house that had foundations. There he built himself a house that has a certain amount of security. Abraham, the Bible tells us, lived for 100 years in a tent. Tents don't have foundations. A tent you can take and come and go whenever you want to. Whenever I see a tent, I always reminds me of this man is a pilgrim in this area. This man is living a detached life. This man is living not here permanently. This is not his permanent abode. But he lives somewhere else permanently. Abraham lived the tent life, the detached life. Lot went down into Sodom for security. But that's not all. I find in the life of Abraham altar after altar after altar. I find no altars in the life of Lot. Did Lot separate himself? The Bible says he did. He went with Abraham. But I think he went on Abraham's experience instead of his own. And I find no altars in the life of Lot, but I find them in the life of Abraham. The altar spoke of a number of things. It spoke of worship. To be separated is to have a life of worship. Abraham had a life of worship. He built altar after altar after altar. The altar speaks of worship. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of devotion. It speaks of sacrifice. Abraham, as he traveled through that land, towards the promised land, built himself altars. He lived a separated life unto God. His was a personal experience. The second thing I notice is that this call to separation is mandatory. It is not optional. There are folks today who would like to have it be optional. It's something that they would like to have if they wanted to, but don't think it's necessary if they don't want it. Now the Bible says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, and then I'll receive you. Then I'll receive you. It's not optional, it's mandatory. God expects every person whom he has called to live this life of separation, this life of devotion to God, this life, this detached life from the things of this world, of entire devotion to him, a life of worship, a life of fellowship to God. It's not optional. It's not something you can take or leave if you care to. But if you expect to have the favor of God resting upon your life, then you must listen to the call that God has sent out. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And then I'll receive you. Then I'll be a father unto you. Then I'll recognize you as sons and daughters. It is mandatory, not optional. Thirdly, it is inclusive. And final, touches every area of your life. I think perhaps one of the neglected doctrines of the Bible is the Lordship of Christ. I think perhaps folks have, some folks have in a sense lost the true meaning of the Lordship of Christ. I think the Lordship of Christ touches every area of our life. I think that when we confess Him as Savior and Lord, then it involves every area of our life. It is final and it is complete. We have no assurance of salvation apart from it. My Bible tells me that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You notice there he uses the two terms, Lord and Jesus. Jesus means Savior from sin. There are people who would be willing to confess him as their Savior, one who saves them from sin. But they don't particularly care to confess him as Lord, one who will rule and govern their lives. That's what Lord means, one who rules and governs. And so this morning, the call of separation is the call that is entire. It involves all our actions, our complete being. It's final, as God calls us to it. Let's consider the second point now, and that is the position. The position is in Christ and unto God. There are two great forces today in the universe. They are light and darkness. There is a twofold aspect to our separation. To God and from the world. I sometimes hesitate to make this statement, but I'll make this statement and I'll let you digest it. I contend that he who is in Christ is first of all separated unto God, which in return, or in turn, automatically separates him from the world. He who is in Christ, who has found himself in Christ, is first of all separated unto God, which automatically separates him from the world. I contend that there is a possibility of being separated from the world, but not unto God. I repeat that. There is a possibility of being separated from the world, but not unto God. Not unto God. There are people who are different from the world, but are not conformed to the image of Christ. I have known men in my day, and I'm a young man. I'm not 50 years old like you may think I am. But I have known men in my day who were different. They were radically different from the people around about them. But you could fail to see in their lives conformity to the image of Christ. You couldn't see in their lives Jesus Christ, you see. Well, I contend this morning at the call of separation, our position is in Christ. And if we are in Christ and are motivated by the principles and by the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, that will automatically separate us from the world. There's a vast difference, folks, between separation and being different. Yes, there is. A vast difference. You know, we complicate matters sometimes. Yes, we do. We certainly do. I have a habit of complicating myself sometimes, too. This matter of being different. Different. The Christian is different. There's no question about it. But to be different doesn't necessarily mean that I am godly. For instance, let me give you an illustration. Suppose now that I want to be different from the world now. So I look at the world and I see everything that they do, I watch them. I watch them. And so when they walk, I'm supposed to be different. I'll run. And so, In my course of running, I come upon men who are running, and I find they are ungodly men, so I must be different. So I'll fly. And then, in my course of flying, I find men who are ungodly, and they too are flying, so I must separate myself, I must be different. And so I sit. And so when I sit, I find men too who are ungodly, and they sit. Then what shall I do? I have to be different. This thing is becoming complicated. I contend some folks are so busy being different that they don't have time to be conformed to the image of Christ. They don't have time to be godly. They don't have time to be holy. God has called us to a life of holiness and righteousness. And you have not been experienced the call of God, nor are you separated from the world until you have experienced holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness. There's more than being different to a life of separation. It's to be motivated by the Spirit of God. It's to be motivated by the principles of Christ. So this morning, our position is in Christ. And I repeat with all conviction on my part, this is from the result of my own personal research, that when one is in Christ, when his position is in Christ, that will automatically separate him from the things of this world. And I don't have to look at the world in order to be different. I don't have to look at the world in order to and have them govern my standard of holiness and righteousness. But he who is conformed to the Word of God, he who reads and meditates upon the Word of God and conducts his life accordingly, will find himself automatically separated from the world. He will. That is our position. To be in Christ means to be identified with him. In two aspects, at least. More than that, it means in every aspect. But two aspects I'd like to call to your attention. First of all, is to be identified with him in his death. And second, to be identified with him in his resurrection. When we are identified with him in his death, then we have experienced a death to self and all our selfish ambitions. I am afraid some folks are attempting to live the separated life, but they have not identified themselves with Christ in his death. They still are motivated by self. They still are governed by their selfish ambitions. They still are concerned about pleasing self, 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 self. Self has various ways of expressing itself. Self-glory, self-esteem, self-pride, oh, just a host of them. They're concerned about serving self. But that's not enough. We are to be identified with Christ in his resurrection, a resurrection to a new life, which finds its roots and its sources in the resurrected life, in Jesus Christ, this new life, a life that has died to self, and now a life that is alive unto God. This brings us then to our last point, which is the inner experience. A new heart led by the Spirit of God. Romans 12:1 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." By the renewing of your mind. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesied of a day when men would have a new heart, when men would have an inner experience, when men would be governed not by the code of law that was written on stone, not on that which was on the external, but that which flowed from the heart on out internally, which had its root in the heart and not on the table of stone. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I send you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. It is possible to be separated in the body, but not in the spirit. Second Corinthians 7:1. The apostle follows up his treating of the unequal yoke, the passage that we read, with this statement. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think that the first point of separation comes within the spirit of man. He must have an inner experience. He must have a new mind, a new heart. He must have a changed attitude. He must have changed ideas. He must be entirely new. His concepts are new. His concepts are different. He has been changed, which in result finds his expression externally. Externally. It is possible to reform, but not to repent. I feel that folks have experienced a certain amount of reformation, some folks, but they have never really repented. What does repentance involve? Repentance involves a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a complete revision of our thought life. It involves a change of attitude towards God and towards Christ and toward His Word. It does that. It's an inner experience. Seems to be this morning until we have had our hearts changed, until we have our hearts cleansed, until we have cleansed ourselves of all filthiness of the Spirit, then we cannot give a proper expression, an expression that is acceptable with God, to the great principle of separation. There was a class of folks in Jesus' day who had not experienced this thing of an inner cleansing, an inner change, an inner experience. They were the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus had much contention with them. They were folks who were very articulate. They were folks who were zealous of the law of Moses. They were folks who were zealous in keeping the law. But Jesus come along and says, you have within you nothing that is pleasing with God. You have no inner experience. He says, you remind me just like the old sepulcher out there, like the old graveyard, he said. Your whiter sepulchers on the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead man's bones. If you haven't experienced, you don't have a proper motivation. You are selfish. You are filled with hatred, filled with envy, filled with greed, filled with covetousness. We have not yet experienced that cleansing of heart and mind, which is essential for a life of separation, a life that is pleasing to God. We ought to cleanse our hearts and minds, have the Spirit cleanse us. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship God? How do you approach God? Through the Spirit. If we are to approach God and have fellowship and worship Him and have fellowship with Him, then we must have spirits that are cleansed. Our minds must be pure. Our hearts must be pure. I don't particularly care to fellowship with a person that is filthy externally. It's difficult for me to go up to a man that has not cleansed himself properly as far as his body is concerned, and fellowship with him, draw nigh unto him. Difficult for me to do that. A person who has never washed supposing a man wouldn't wash for a year, wouldn't comb his hair for a year. He just wouldn't do anything like that, wouldn't change his clothes for a year. Could you go up and fellowship with him? Could you? You'd say, cleanse yourself from the filthiness of your flesh, and then I'll fellowship with you. I'll draw an eye to you. Well, God is his spirit. We worship God with our spirit. Now he says, after he gives that, says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Now he says, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And then I'll receive you. See, I don't believe God can fellowship with a mind that's full of hatred and envy and jealousy and all those type of things. I think we ought to be separated from the world. What do you think? I think the world today is filled with hatred. I think the world today is filled with jealousy. They're motivated by hatred. They're motivated by jealousy. They're motivated by envy. They're motivated by covetousness. Covetousness. And I think you and I should cleanse ourselves, have the Spirit of God cleanse ourselves from those type of things. If we do expect God to come and fellowship with us. That's the inner experience. But then we are to be led by the Spirit of God. Not by the law of Moses, but by the Spirit of God. There are two motivating forces for holiness and for obedience. The one is fear and the other one is love. Israel was motivated by fear. They obeyed God because they were afraid of the consequences of disobedience. That's why they obeyed. They were afraid of the consequences of disobedience. Not so with the Christians. The Christians obey because he loves. He loves God. How is the law fulfilled? The law is fulfilled by one word, and that is love. How does love fulfill the law? Like this. I don't tell lies about my neighbor because I'm afraid of what the law is going to do to me. The consequences of disobedience. But I don't tell lies about my neighbors or bear false witness against my neighbor because I love him. That's why. Because I love him. The life of separation is one that is motivated by love. And when the Holy Spirit of God, when we are led by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, then he puts within us the necessary motivation, the necessary requirement, the necessary impulsion for a life that is separated. A life that is motivated by love, by the Spirit of God. See what motivates you. What motivates you? What is your motivation? What is your motivation for a life of separation? What is it? If your life is not motivated by love to God, if your life of separation is not motivated by love to God, then I'm afraid that God cannot accept your life of separation. It must be a life that has that is motivated, it is impelled, it is propelled by the love of God, as the Holy Spirit has shed it abroad in our hearts. And then as we have had our minds cleansed, as we have had this inner experience, then we come to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God then reveals to us the mind of God and his word, and we follow him and obey him. And as he calls us to separation from the things of this world and unto God, we make our dedication full and complete to him, and then he will come into us and receive us, and we shall be his children, his sons and his daughters. In conclusion, I would like to summarize this in 3 points. The call of separation is a call to holiness, a change of heart and character. The first call to separation is a call of holiness, a change of heart and character. The call of separation is a call to righteousness and change of action and conduct. After all, a man's actions are the result of what he is. You cannot expect a man to do different until he is different. You cannot expect a man to act righteously until he is holy. And so the first call is the call to holiness. Come ye out from among them, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then it's the call of righteousness. Give expression to this holiness now. In righteousness, call to righteousness, right living, right conduct, right action. The call of separation is a call of devotion and commitment to God and to His Word, which will in result separate us from the fleeting things of this time. We shall then be considered as true pilgrims and strangers in this life here. So this morning, may the Spirit of God challenge your heart to a life that is personally committed to this call of separation.